We continue in our Advent sermon series this morning, turning to Psalm 85. As a reminder, Advent does mean arrival, especially the coming of something expected and momentous. So the second Sunday of Advent, we think again of two expected and momentous things, Christ's birth and Christ's return. And just as surely as Christ has come and Christmas Day is coming, we know our Lord will return. He is coming again. A quick word of introduction as we turn to our passage this morning. Psalm 85 is said to be composed by the sons of Korah. They were part of the tribe of Levi. They were ones who took care of things in the temple, and they also wrote songs for the people to sing. So we read this song they have written, Psalm 85. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is true. God, thank you that you have spoken to us. And we pray again this morning that we would hear your words. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, my daughter Tessa is 10, and she enjoys collecting rocks. When she was younger, she'd pick up a rock and say, "Look, Dad, this one's pretty." And they often look just like the other rocks she had picked up. They all looked like rocks. But I loved the way she saw beauty in the ordinary. Anytime we take a walk along a stream, we're looking for that next treasure we can bring home. And her tastes have refined. Now she enjoys collecting crystals or geodes or polished stones. Gemstones and jewels are what we're looking for. When we think of jewels, diamonds are often what come to mind. Now, we don't find them naturally occurring in Kentucky, but diamonds do put a sparkle in the eye. And that sparkle in the diamond comes primarily from the way the diamond is cut. Oh, clarity of the stone and color of the stone play a large part of the sparkle. But the diamonds sparkle because they have cuts in them that reflect the light. There's many edges that are cut in them, and it creates lots of angles. And the smooth area, the faces between those angles, are known as facets. You might think the more facets, the better. But that's not the case. The shine of the diamond depends upon the perfect proportion and symmetry of the facets. Now, I'm speaking about rocks and gems and diamonds this morning because the Bible describes our salvation as a treasure. Being a part of the kingdom of God is a treasure. It's something beautiful that is to be sought. Jesus tells a really quick parable, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What we understand from Scripture is that the kingdom of God was revealed in the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this good news. This gospel is proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord. It tells the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the one who came to save. He's the one who has shown his light on us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The Scripture tells us that we have entrance into this kingdom of God by a free gift, the grace of God. And it comes by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this belief is what we call faith. And it's more than thinking. Faith deals with conviction. It's something we are convicted of, so we believe in it and we act on that belief. It's a conviction that's lived out. and our gospel message, I say ours because it's what we have in Scripture, is a firm faith in Christ. Because what Christ brings us is salvation. And this salvation is multifaceted. It shines out in many different ways. There are lots of ways to speak of what we have in our salvation. Psalm 85 says that God will bring that which is good. In mind are the many facets of our salvation. Not just that we're saved, not just that we're people of God, not just that we have God's ear, not just that we'll be with Him forever. The multitude of things, the facets of our salvation. When Christ brings us salvation, it's multifaceted, both physically and spiritually. And we're going through the Psalms this Advent series because it connects our waiting, our expectation, with the expectation and waiting of the Old Testament people, the very people of God. They were longing for their salvation as a nation because they were the ones to whom the promises of God came. And they were the ones through whom the promises of God came. What do I mean by that? Jesus was Jewish. He was born to the Jewish nation, the people of God. It was through God's people that salvation came. Many believed in Him when He came, but many rejected Him. And that message of the gospel of Jesus being the Savior of God's people became not just a message for Israel, but a message for all. For Gentiles, those that are not a part of God's birth family. But now in Christ, all who call on Jesus' name as Savior, you are called children of God. You are the true Israel. So Psalm 85 is written, at least it's believed to be written, right after the period of return from Babylon. So it's the wiping out of the southern tribe, the southern nation of Israel, Judah. They went to Babylon and now they're back. And as they're coming back, they're understanding the salvation of God. They're seeing that God's hand has provided them back in the land, but the land is not right. All is not right. They're yet longing for the blessings of national restoration that the nation of Israel was promised. They knew those blessings came with spiritual revelation, the spiritual restoration. And the first three verses of the psalm cry out to God using His divine name. If you have an ESV translation, it says Lord with all capital letters. Whenever you see that, it's speaking of the divine name of God. It shows the intimacy of their knowledge of God. It wasn't just a God, it was their God, the God they knew by name. And they're longing in this psalm for the evidences of that knowledge of Him in their lives. They're remembering their past mercies, the ones that He's given them, and it leads them to pray for the fullness of their salvation. They're calling out for God's favor to them. That's not just His kindness. In mind is the acceptance of God, of His people. He forgave them in the past. He removed their sin and the weight of their punishment. That's what was covered by the sacrificial system in the temple. They had a way to be made right before God by the blood and the sacrifice of animals as God had set up, as He had instructed. And they longed for that feeling again of having their sin removed. And the Selah, which I missed in the reading, it's over in the margin of my Bible, if I can use that excuse. But the Selah, which is a word that we believe means pause, or maybe an instrumental interlude, it's meant to be a time of reflection, comes right at the end of verse 2, the verse that talks about the forgiveness and the covering of sin. What a beautiful place to stop and pause and reflect. God is their rescue. He restored them before. He will do it again. And they ask Him to do it again. But verse 3 talks about that problem that exists. When they were forgiven, His wrath was withdrawn from them and His hot anger was turned away. But they're back in the land and they're still feeling some of that anger and wrath because all is not well. And from these introductory statements in verses 1 to 3, Psalm 85 then cries out for the salvation of God. Verses 4 to 7 tell us of this need of salvation. Verses 8 and 9 give a description of what salvation is, and verses 10 to 13 speak of some of the many facets of our salvation. All of this is calling the people of ancient Israel, it's calling us today to have faith in God, to believe that God will bring what is. The first thing we look at is our need of salvation, and we're looking at it from the perspective of ancient Israel, and the first point we see is they needed salvation. Again, verses 4 to 7, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. What we read in verse 4 is a crying out to God for restoration. And that word restore, as we talked about before, can be interpreted as turn us. The idea is they're crying out to God for His face to shine upon them, His blessings to be upon them, and for their faces to be turned toward Him again. Restore us so that we know You as God, because You are the God of our salvation. And they're calling out for the love and the care of God, which they've already known, but they've broken trust with God. They didn't keep the covenant promises they were supposed to keep, that God alone would be their God. They were worshiping other gods, and they were destroyed because of it. Now, as they're being restored in the land, they're asking for the fullness of God's blessing. They're asking that God would give them what is good, His presence and His nearness. They weren't sensing those things. All was not well. And it meant for them, I think God's still angry. They were sensing His indignation, that they had offended Him, and He was rightfully punishing them. He was provoked to anger against them, and they asked, how long will this last? Now, they've been given God's words to Moses when God first revealed Himself to His people. It's found in Exodus 34 when God said, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. They knew this was their God and His word. And they knew that if they turned to Him again, they would be saved. So they cry out, revive us, bring us back to life in You. Turn us toward Yourself. In mind is the desire for God's help so that they would be able to live in His ways. That's what it means to have the blessings of God. It means that we're learning to live in the goodness. It's actually walking according to His commandments. They'd be able to rejoice in God again. His presence would be with them. They would have God's blessings. They would have what is good, and they would walk in what is good. The goodness was both in their relationship with God and in their land, because the land was a blessing. It was a promised blessing to their father Abraham. The land was fertile, and it gave increase and food and provision. And when it did, when the rains came, they knew it was God that provided. And when it didn't, they knew something was wrong. They heard, we hear, the cry in verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. And that word for steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. Pardon me. It's chesed, but that makes it Hebrew. In mind is the true love of God for His people. It's His devotion for His covenant faithfulness. The idea is where we get our marriage covenant from. We're thinking of God and His loyal and faithful, His good and kind self. This is His promise of His covenant faithfulness. Verses 6 and 7 call out upon God's faithfulness to His covenant, but they also point us to God's delight in bringing salvation. We see this because it uses words like revive us again. That's bringing back to life. It's creative work. That's what God does. He brings life out of death, rejoicing out of sorrow and despair. And in Isaiah 28, God's judgment is described with the words strange and alien. It's something that He takes no pleasure in. Ezekiel 18 tells us, cast away from all the transgressions that you've committed and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?
For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. In the New Testament, one of the books that really helps us to understand our salvation is the book of Romans. It speaks of our need of salvation. Romans chapter 2 tells us it's because our hard hearts are refusing to turn and acknowledge God. That's why the wrath of God is coming upon us. And we're storing up wrath for ourselves when we turn away from God. The day of judgment is coming. It's a day that we celebrate because Christ will come and make all things new. But that day is also the day when He will judge. And we know where to turn to Him, to repent of our hard hearts. Because Romans 2 reminds us that God's kindness, because He hasn't brought that day to us now, is meant to bring us to repentance. He invites all who hear His voice to come to Him, to enjoy the covenant relationship of being God's people. So that today, if you hear the voice of God, if He is calling you to return and to repent, listen, go to God and He will say. This is good news for those who have turned from God, or for those who have never acknowledged God in their lives, or for those who may have never understood their need of Him. God shows us our need of Him, even as He tells us He's made a way for us to come to Him. That's how good God is. He invites us to be His people. He will be our God, and we will be His people, a people who continue to need His rescue. Jesus taught His followers that they're to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We're to live the reality of our faith in God. And unless you repent, Jesus' words, you will perish. So we ask, turn us again, O God, toward You. What does that mean for us in a time of Advent? In one way, it's a sober reminder that that day of judgment is coming. But as we anticipate Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ, perhaps our need of salvation, thinking of why Christ had to come, is a way for us to prepare for that day as well. Because the birth of Jesus Christ is the very answer of God to our need of salvation. And it is something we're meant to prepare for, to celebrate. If you're in Christ, this time leading up to Christmas is meant for you to prepare your hearts again for the reality of God's salvation. Reflect on His goodness and His promises, even as you search your own heart and ask, is there any way my heart has been hard? Because we never stop needing Jesus. In this life, we never arrive on the other side of needing God's salvation. And so we wait during Advent for the hope of His promise that one day His salvation will be ours fully, completely, and beautifully. Psalm 85 continues with a description of our salvation. It speaks of it in verses 8 and 9. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. The gospel of our salvation is multifaceted. There's many things that salvation brings. And here's why I see these two verses describing a picture of our salvation, a description of it. It's because God brings salvation. It's because He speaks His peace to His people. And it's because glory will dwell in the land. Those are speaking of salvation. God is the one who has spoken the world into existence. You know Genesis 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be, and there was. He spoke the world into existence. We are to listen to His voice. Because what He says, He will do. What He speaks, He will create. And what He speaks here is peace. A peace to His saints. That's those who are made holy in His kingdom as His people. In the Old Testament, again, this holiness was through sacrifice and through temple worship. They were covered by the blood of those atoning sacrifice. And this brought right relationship with God. A peace with God. And the following of God's laws brought peace with one another. That's why it says, even in the New Testament, Jesus himself, fulfilling the law, the Old Testament law, is loving one another. And first and foremost, loving God. But this peace that we have with God is also a peace that brings to one another. This recognition in these verses in Psalm 85 that a turning from God is foolishness is echoed throughout the Old Testament. Wisdom is found in the fear of God. And that's not being afraid of Him. It's having proper reverence and awe and respect because He is God. His salvation is near to those who fear Him. And this salvation is described as God's glory dwelling in the land. Now recall that salvation for God's people of Israel was because they weren't seeing His presence in the land. They weren't seeing His blessings upon it. Their nation had been destroyed. It wasn't kept up. It wasn't fertile. It was a mess. The Old Testament view of glory in the land was twofold. First, God's glory was to be among them in His actual presence. The example we have is the wandering in the desert when the Lord called the people out of Egypt. He appeared to them in a pillar. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And He led them. And when they built the tabernacle in which He dwelt, His glory rested in that tabernacle. They could just look and be like, yep, God's there. And when it's time to move, that cloud moved. And they said, well, I think we should follow that. That's how near and how present God was. And secondly, as they lived out what God was telling them to live as a nation, they were called His glory. They would shine forth the very blessings and promises of God. They were to be a people who showed that God was with them by the way that they lived, because they lived out His blessings and His righteousness. Now, when we speak of showing or giving glory, what we have in mind in the Hebrew is weight, like the heaviness of reputation. A way I've heard it described I think is really good. It's like Olympic medals, the bronze, the silver, and gold. They weigh something. And when you put it around your neck, especially if you had a lot of them, it would weigh something. And what we do when we give God glory is we speak and say the truth of who He is, the glory, the accolades, the goodness of our God. We say those things that gives Him glory. It puts weight on His reputation. Not because we say it, but because it's true. And we get to give Him glory by declaring that truth. Yet the glory of God was also something which truly does shine. I talked about the pillar and the fire, but when God revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai before the people, the Bible describes in Exodus 24 that the appearance of the glory of the Lord on the top of Mount Sinai looked like a devouring fire. His glory shone. They didn't want to get close to it. If you recall, Moses, who was able to speak with God, actually had a face that glowed so bad, they said, can you cover it? We're afraid of that. The glory of God shining out, the glory of God reflecting so clearly. Focus on this reality of glory because I think it can be lost as we think about our salvation. And yet it's a facet, a truth of who God is and what He brings. John 1 tells us that Christ is the light of the world who has come. Verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And our salvation in Christ brings us this peace with God, with one another, and this glory. What is it that we are to live for? Well, Scripture tells us that our primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we enjoy Him because we have peace with Him, and we have His blessings on us, and we glorify Him as we live in Him and walk by faith. Faith alone is how we receive this gift of God's peace, of His glory. Ephesians 2:8. By grace alone you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Salvation is God's grace to us, undeserved, unmerited by us, but we receive it by faith. And our faith is in something. It's in Jesus Christ. Acts 10, verse 43. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Again, John 1:12, it tells us that all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. And John 3:16, one of the most famously quoted verses, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John 3 goes on to tell us that if you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. And if you do not obey the Son of God, you will not see life, but the wrath of God. This gospel message is what Paul speaks of in Romans when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He had in mind this reality that salvation was to the Jewish nation. And then to the Greeks, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's from faith for faith. We, by faith, are gaining, earning, getting by grace more faith, belief, and acting in the promises of God. And this is the message of the gospel, that God has spoken His message of peace, and He's come near to us in Jesus Christ, so that by faith we are saved. Our salvation is in Christ. To turn to any other gospel, to live out any other gospel, is foolishness. Now, having cried out to God of their salvation, Psalm 85 described the need of that salvation and then gave a description of what that salvation is. In the final section of Psalm 85, we read the results of salvation. Verse 10 through 13. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps a way. What we find poetically expressed in these words is the result of our salvation. The people of Israel, it meant the peace of God, a peace which He spoke and He's going to surely do. And that word for peace here is the Hebrew word shalom. It's a common Hebrew greeting. It meant, may the peace of God be with you. And what's meant by this shalom is a kind of peace which God alone can bring. It's a peace between all things, that God is making all things new. We know that. But this peace that He's bringing is a balancing of the scales of injustice, a righting of all wrongs. A peace which is felt by the whole land, so that even the land gives fertile increase, bearing livestock, producing crops. This was a sign of God's peace. And the way this passage describes the result of salvation, it's not meant to be exhaustive. There's much more we could say, but this is an all-encompassing description of the blessings that salvation brings. Verse 10 gives us this broad brush description of all good things. God's steadfast love, the hesed of His covenant love with His people, the faithfulness that God models and gives, and the very faithfulness His people learn to walk in as they follow Him, the righteousness that's required of God's people, which is the righteousness He gives them in His law, in His commandments, and through His revealing of Himself. He gives us His righteousness. And the shalom of God, that perfect, correcting peace. This is the salvation that God brings to His people. This is what they were waiting for. The joining of God and His people again in a real, in a tangible way, as described in verse 11, where the ground and the sky meet again. The God looks down from the sky, His face upon His people, and they respond. The earth responds with faithfulness. Because not only do the people feel that peace, it's the land that feels that peace. And it increases. The Lord even gives what is good for the land, the rain and the sun. Verse 13 concludes the section with remarks about God's righteousness paving His way. And that may be talking of the truth that God only does what is righteous. So that's the way He's going. It may also reflect a similar idea found in Isaiah 58, verse 8, where speaking of Israel, Isaiah writes, when they are humbled and following God, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So Psalm 85 is calling us to follow in the paths of righteousness. For that's what our salvation brings us into. I appreciate Derek Kidner's comments on the Psalms, and he remarked on verse 13 that it's an indication that we're being roused from our basking to our following. We're roused from seeing the salvation of God and the beauty of what it is, basking in that truth, to a following of His righteous ways. This shows another aspect of our salvation, and that's that it's not just for you. If you understand what it means to celebrate Christmas as the birth of the Messiah, if you know what it means to say Christ has come, then you are moved to walk in that truth. That's what faith does. It follows. It acts upon that belief. Isaiah 58, the passage that reminds us that our light's going to break forth like the dawn and the righteousness is going to go before us, it didn't start with those happy notes, because that is not what the people were doing. In fact, they were continuing to break God's laws and what He had set up. And it reminds us of why we need saving. In fact, that passage lists several things earlier in Isaiah 58 at the beginning, which can be very convicting. This is what was wrong with the people. They were not shining as they should because they didn't seek God daily and didn't delight to know His ways. They didn't shine as they should because they were participating in religious activities, but then they lived for their own pleasure and didn't really care about others. They didn't shine as they should be because they were fasting without humility, spending time fasting in prayer just to prove that they were right. And they failed to pursue the things of God earnestly. And those things of God were listed as loosing the bonds of wickedness, as fighting evil, freeing the oppressed, as bringing the gospel message, giving to the hungry and caring for the homeless. That's in Scripture. And caring for your own family. That's why you weren't shining like you were supposed to be, Israel. I pray that's not why we aren't shining. Because the result of our salvation in Christ is that we not only pursue the things of God, we do the things. We love the things of God because we love Him. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Titus chapter 2 tells us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And it says we're to be zealous for good works. We who believe in God are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. And we do this because we have been saved. And if you've been saved, you've been crucified with Christ. So what you now live is the life you live is by faith in Christ, the one who loved you and gave Him up for you so that you could live. That's a faith that we proclaim. That's a faith that we're to live in. Colossians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Since we have this same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. So we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Is that the faith that you profess? Is that the faith that you know? Is that the faith that you're walking in? As we conclude this morning, I remind us again that the faith that we profess, the salvation that we have in God, is multifaceted. There's so much we're given in Christ. And the Lord gives what is good. When we began this morning, I spoke of the shining of diamonds and that it depended upon the proportion and symmetry of those facets. Our shining depends on our relationship and our reliance on Christ. We reflect the light of Christ, the many facets of this gospel and our salvation as we walk in Him. So we turn to God as our provider because He's the one who saves. He is our God. And He revealed Himself to us. He's poured out His wrath on Christ And that's why Jesus came, to take our judgment so we could go free. Not free to do anything we want, free to live in Him. Because we've been brought to life by Him. So we rejoice in Him. We rejoice in the salvation that He's shown us, His steadfast, covenant, faithful love. He's made a way for us to be His people. He is our God. And so we learn to listen to His voice, to go to His Word, to walk in His peace, knowing that He is near us because He's near those who fear Him. And so we bring Him the glory that He's due. We declare His majesty, we declare His might, His worth, we proclaim His name, especially at Christmas. God has spoken this message of peace and He's come near to us in Christ so that by faith we are saved. And we know the result of our salvation. It's what we have, what we walk in. It's the good things of God. As we wait that day when the fullness of our salvation will be revealed, may the benediction found in Romans 16 be our theme, our song, and our life. This is a summary of what Romans 16 says in closing. God is able to strengthen us according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is the mystery of God's salvation the prophets wrote of for all the nations to know, to bring about the obedience of faith. Father, we thank You that Your word is true. And we thank You that we can cry out in the words that You've given us, in the words that Your people have been crying, save us, restore us, grant us Your salvation. Father, may we be moved to think more deeply of what Your salvation is, so that we walk in that truth, so that we declare that truth and share the reality that we know. You, our God, You are God. May we walk in You. We pray this in the name of Jesus.